All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. The New Testament speaks of two categories of people whom God, think about this, devotes to destruction. And the first category includes those who do not love the Lord Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. And that word simply means accursed. And so God takes seriously the fact of those who do not love his Son. He renders them cursed. And then the second category of those devoted to destruction comprises false teachers. So those that don't love the Lord and those that teach false doctrine are part of those that God devotes to destruction. And we see in this latter category, Paul describing this destruction. Notice verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 1. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And regarding these false teachers, Paul feared their teaching the most, for it confuses people regarding salvation. Paul does not want his followers, those to whom he ministers, to be confused regarding salvation, meaning such instruction is soul condemning. But it is also the underlying source of evil behavior. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters what you believe. For what you believe is what you will practice. And so it's important that you be taught, that you be instructed in the pure doctrine of the Word. We live out what we believe. Now, in the portion of Scripture before us, we see that false teachers, specifically Paul is referring to Judaizers, were plaguing the Galatian churches. How are they doing so? By teaching salvation by works. Specifically, they were teaching that a Gentile had to become a Jew surgically. Now you say, well, what does that mean? It means you had to be circumcised. And then ceremonially, before he could become a Christian. And further, that all Christians had to obey and honor the Jewish law and traditions in order to obtain and maintain righteousness from the Lord. Well, I want us to look at God's judgment on such teachers by focusing, and we'll have 3 points tonight, Paul's amazement of the Galatians' defection. We see that in verse 6. Second point, Paul's analysis of the false teachers' deception, which we'll see in verse 7. And then third, Paul's affirmation of the false teachers' destruction. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. So Paul's amazement of the Galatians' defection, Paul's analysis of the false teachers' deception, and Paul's affirmation of the false teachers' destruction. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you will teach us, that you will direct us. Lord, that what is taught here, whether it be me standing in the pulpit or Pastor Beck, Scott Bullock next Sunday evening, Wayne Jeffries, he'll minister on Wednesday, Will Galkin, that we will teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Point number one, Paul's amazement of the Galatians' defection is found in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul could hardly believe that these Galatians he had personally, think about that, he had personally won to the Lord, were now abandoning liberty for legalism. They were actually deserting the grace of God. The Greek word used here for remove, for marvel, I marvel, he says, means astounded. It means amazed. It means bewildered. The Greek used here for soon. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Soon here has the idea of easily, readily. I mean, it didn't take much effort to convince them to believe something else. And then the Greek used for removed was used of a military desertion, which was punishable by death during time of war. So Paul is saying here, it's a serious thing to soon be removed from the gospel. These Galatian believers had readily rejected the truths of God's grace that they had learned from him. In fact, they offered ineffective resistance to these false teachers. To desert the gospel of grace actually meant that they had turned their back on him. You see here, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. The him there refers to God. They had turned their back on God who had called them to salvation. The verb called is an aorist participle and could be translated who called you once and for all. And so again, the Galatian believers were simply not changing churches or even changing denominations. They were actually abandoning not only the grace of God, but the God of grace. The God that had called them, the God that had saved them, the God who had given them liberty. They were abandoning God for human leaders who would bring them into bondage. Think about that. Abandoning God for human leaders. I say that's serious. No wonder Paul, can I just stop you and say, I appreciate great men who, if I can even use the word great, the adjective, who really have a national, maybe a universal voice. When we're getting ready in the morning, Kay and I listen to Christian radio and we hear preaching. I appreciate those men. I really do. They are far and beyond who I, beyond whatever I could ever accomplish by God's grace. But let me tell you, don't follow any man. If you follow a man, sooner or later, the wheels are going to start coming off. And you'd say, well, why, Pastor? Because no one gets it all right. Pastor Lane doesn't even get it all right. That's why you need to pray for me. You follow Jesus Christ. And if Pastor Lane, Pastor Beck are following Jesus Christ, then you follow us. But you better make sure that you are following Jesus Christ. And here we see that these Galatians became enamored with human leaders. I say it's serious. No wonder Paul was amazed. I think of Paul's words in Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 4:9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Which brings us to point number two, Paul's analysis of the false teacher's deception. Verse 7, which is not another. What you are being taught, Paul was saying, is not something of the exact kind. It's not simply another gospel that has equal merit. Adding works to salvation completely undermines the gospel of grace, for how can a person add anything to grace? By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. And so Paul continued in verse 7, but there be some that trouble you, The Greek word used here for trouble carries with it the idea of perplexity, confusion, unrest. It literally means to shake back and forth, to agitate, to stir up. And we get the idea of the force of this word when we see how it was used in other places. For example, it was used of Herod when he heard that a new king had been born. Find that in Matthew chapter 2. It was used of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the water. They became fearful. They were troubled. They thought they were seeing a what? A ghost. It was used of Zacharias when he saw the angel of the Lord who was about to give him the news that his wife would have a son, and they would call that son John. And it was also used by Jesus in his command in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." So can we see why Paul was concerned for his converts? They were going through great unrest, agitation, trouble, because of the false teaching that had been brought into the church. Let me tell you this. If it's true, there will be something peaceable about it. Remember, grace always leads to peace. What did Paul say here in verse 3? "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace always precedes peace. But here the believers had deserted the gospel of grace, the God of grace, and consequently they had no peace in their hearts, only trouble. Then the end of verse 7 says, "and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul's continued analysis of these false teachers, as they were disturbing, troubling, and subverting these believers by distorting the gospel of Christ, they were actually changing it into something totally different, and thus they were perverting it. When you have a perversion in your sexuality that is changing what God has ordained sex to be. One author writes, "The law does not moderately pollute grace, but reverses and destroys it. As a means of salvation, the two are diametrically opposite and cannot coexist." Closed quotes. Notice Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Which means when a Christian turns from living by God's grace, moving out of the sphere of grace into the sphere of the law, he then must depend on his own power, his own resources, which will always lead him to failure and disappointment. The power of the flesh cannot pull off Christianity, but sad to say, it sure tries. You know, we have this battle, this war against this particular temptation that comes into our lives, and we say, "I'm going to get victory over this." Well, that will last until the next temptation comes. It's by grace, God's strength, that we can live the Christian life. But again, the greatest enemies of the church subtly undermine and distort Christ's gospel with a system of works. A works-based salvation which appeals to man's fleshly pride. Do you know what man likes to think? They can earn their way into favor with God. You can't do it. All of our righteousnesses in God's sight are nothing but what? Filthy rags. Which takes us now to our last point, which is Paul's affirmation of the false teachers' destruction. In other words, he's affirming that God's going to destroy these false teachers. Notice Paul's words in verse 8, "And against any and every distortion of Christ's gospel, Paul declares these words, But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what's the last word? Accursed. Paul was saying, even if I, but though we, or an angel from heaven, even if I or any one of my associates were to change our teaching, even if an angel from heaven should preach another gospel, all of us should be left to God's judgment. All of us should be accursed. Remember, he uses the word we. Now, the word accursed translates anathema, which refers to that which is devoted to destruction. Now, many false systems are attractive because they emotionally appeal to brotherhood, to love, to harmony, to unity. They don't like confrontation. And who doesn't want love and harmony? Who doesn't want a group hug? I mean, we all need group hugs, amen? We need that therapy. Do you want a group hug now? Should we just stand and just give each other a group hug? Jamie, you're against it? You are. You're against that. All right. Unloving. That man is unloving. But we like that fuzzy feeling, don't we? That warm feeling. And many false teachers are popular because they seem to be warm and pleasant and claim to have a great love for God and for others. Do you know who loves you? Someone that preaches or teaches or tells you the truth. That's the person who loves you. A person that doesn't tell you the truth loves himself. He's looking out for number one. Talking to a couple recently, and I told them, you know, I'm dying all the time. I mean, do you think being confrontational, do you think standing up and telling you the truth, do you think it always is receptive? Do you think people always want to hear the truth? They don't. And you know what? I pay the price. I really do. I pay the price. Again, how appealing. However, that warm, you're okay, I'm okay, philosophy ministry is. Remember, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Can I say it this way? God never calls us to be popular. He calls us to point people to Jesus Christ. He calls us to be examples of the believer. He calls us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He calls us to balance truth with mercy. But to balance mercy, you have to have truth. But again, Paul says in verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's repetition reflects the passion he had for the gospel truth. He believed what we read in 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home or house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, you don't tell the JWs and the Mormons, Lord bless you. I don't even think you're supposed to tell them to have a good day. Just say, let me share the truth of the gospel with you. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be ugly. But you speak the truth. Now, some people believe they can stay in these churches that distort the gospel and be a positive influence. that they can make a difference, that they can be salt and light, that they can keep the church from moving any further away from the truth. Well, remember Timothy, what Paul told him. This young man whom he had trained well in divine truth to stay clear of error and concentrate on the pure truth of God. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Train yourself to be godly. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. You have to eat the right food. The right food. What do we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Can I put it this way? I don't know of anyone, I don't think I've met anyone who is strong enough to resist false doctrine, if they subject themselves to that false doctrine week in and week out, they will sooner or later yield. A Christian is to have nothing to do with false teachers, no matter what their credentials might be. In fact, to subject oneself to false teaching is to disobey God. Let me say that again. To subject oneself to false teaching is to disobey God and compromise and weaken one's own testimony and tolerate the grace of God in Christ. So no wonder Paul was amazed at the defection of the Galatians, for his analysis of their teaching was they perverted the gospel, and therefore he affirmed that these false teachers deserved and would receive God's destruction. Oh, I say, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that you will work in my heart. Lord, churches drift, churches change their message one inch, one point at a time. They drift sometimes so quietly. If I can use the word so easily, it's so easy to drift, to compromise in this area, to change the message in another area. And pretty soon, you're far, far, farther away from the truth than you could ever imagine you could be. And it all begins with a little compromise here and a little compromise there. Well, I'm not going to obey that rule, or that precept, that command of God. I'm going to, you know, that's not important to me. Might we understand every word of God, every command is important. Help us here at Westside to hold the line, to preach the truth. Yes, preach it in love, but preach the truth. For the truth frees us from bondage. The truth sets us free. There is total fulfillment when there's no trouble. It's peaceable. The works of righteousness are peaceable. Lord, grant that we will have experienced that peace because we're following the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.